How many of you have heard the name Stanislav Petrov? No? No? Well, thanks to Mr. Petrov, we are probably here in existence today to listen to the next installment of Patterns, Parables, and Prophecy. NPR credits Petrov as the man who saved the world. This article was written after his death. He was an officer in the Soviet Union's Air Defense Division during the Cold War. His job was to monitor a newly installed air defense satellite system that would detect any nuclear attack by the United States against the Soviet Union. He found himself facing a crisis of decision in the wee morning hours of September 26, 1983. Alarms on his new computer system began to go off, indicating that nuclear missiles had been detected and were on their way toward the Soviet Union. Petrov had been trained to pick up a phone with a direct line to top Soviet commanders, and he was also trained that time was extremely valuable in the event of a nuclear attack. Petrov told interviewers, "I felt like I was sitting in a hot frying pan." And this was after the incident had taken place. He also admitted to feeling that in that moment, he felt like something about that attack did not quite add up. So rather than pick up the phone and ring the top commanders and send a warning about an attack, he checked the computer system and found that it had malfunctioned. NPR also noted in that article that this event, along with the Cuban Missile Crisis, are the closest the United States and the Soviet Union ever came to a nuclear exchange. Now, imagine what the world would look like now if Mr. Petrov had responded to that crisis of decision differently. So we're going to come to a parable today, the parable of the shrewd manager. And what this parable does, before we dig into it, is it presents the kingdom of God as a moment of crisis. It presents the kingdom of God as putting people into a crisis of decision. The arrival of the king and his kingdom forces people to decide. So the message that Jesus has been proclaiming in the Gospels as he's teaching these parables is that the king is here, the kingdom is here. And the challenge is, how will you respond to that? So this is one of many parables that fall into that category of a crisis of decision. It's found in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. That's the parable and kind of like a follow-up commentary after the parable. So as you're turning there, I'm going to give you some context into this. I've found that this parable has been one that many people have often avoided because they think it's difficult to interpret. There's some difficulty in maybe some of the wording that's used and some of the words that we think of differently than maybe they were used in this context. I have even seen some people claim that they stay away from this parable because it seems as if Jesus is commending dishonesty in this parable, but I assure you that's not the case. There's one word in this parable that I think throws many of us for a loop, and it's the word shrewd, the parable of the shrewd manager. I think the way that we understand this word in our culture makes it a little bit more difficult to really understand what's happening here in this parable. The Greek word is not used as in like deceitful as much as it is prudent or wise. So the commendation is that this manager, we'll see here in a moment, acts not deceitfully but wisely. Last week, we talked about the importance of reading these parables in the context that we find them in, which means we need to know what comes before the parable as well as what follows the parable to help us really understand exactly what the parable is narrowing down on. This parable comes right on the heels, right after what we call the lost parables. So the lost parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Actually, the lost son comes just before this parable. And just prior to those lost parables, we see an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, where Jesus is invited to a party where the Pharisees are. And the Pharisees begin to indicate at this party that they have a problem with Jesus' generosity. They don't like the people that Jesus is hanging out with. They don't like the fact that Jesus is proclaiming the same message to them that he's proclaiming to tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of sinners. And so they really are troubled by the generosity of Jesus. And so Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14 about a great banquet. And it's a picture of a banquet in heaven. And the people that are invited to this banquet are the people that the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus being generous to. And so then we get these three lost parables that are all about the generosity of God, the love and generosity of God. And then we find the parable of the shrewd manager. So it's important to keep in mind as we wrestle with what does this parable really mean, we have to keep in mind Jesus' focus is on God's generosity. And how do people, in particular in this scenario, how are the religious leaders struggling to come to grips with God's generosity? All right, so let's look at Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, now I am going to pause just briefly. So in the lost parables just prior to this, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. And in that crowd, there are his disciples, there are Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all kinds of people in the crowd. And Jesus is given the lost parables, and then he turns his attention away from the crowd and he diverts his attention toward the disciples. But the crowd is still there, and we'll find out in just a moment that the Pharisees can still hear Jesus speaking to his disciples. So Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now that word wasting is a link back to the prodigal parable because it's the same word that was used of the prodigal son. He squandered his father's wealth. This is the same word. It's squandered. He wasted his master's possessions. So the master called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. Eureka, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450, 50% discount. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now, here's where it gets tricky. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now notice what comes next. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, now pay attention here because they could hear, they're in earshot. The Pharisees who loved money. Don, this is your word right here. The Pharisees who coveted money. That's the Greek. Heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So what we have here is we have a little parable, and then we have this Jesus like saying, okay, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Like everybody says, look, Jesus is commending dishonesty, and then he goes on this rampage about trust and honesty. So it's obviously not that Jesus is commending this dishonest manager. There's something else going on here. There's two main characters. There's an authority figure, the man, the landowner or the master. Then there's a subordinate figure, the manager. And what the parable is doing is drawing on a common experience during the period of Jesus' time, his life, and the life of those around him. It was common for landowners to live away from the land that they owned. Most likely in this scenario, it probably was a foreign landowner that came in and bought a bunch of ground, and they would lease the land out to tenant farmers. And they owned so much land and they had so many tenant farmers, they would have to hire a manager to come in and manage all that stuff for them while they were at home away from the land. And so the way that these tenant farmers would live is they would rent the ground and they would give a portion of the harvest as payment to the landowner. Jesus is like, these people are familiar with, they know what's going on. And we're told that somehow this landowner becomes aware of his manager that he's wasting his possessions. We don't know how it happened, but he finds out, hey, this guy is squandering, like scattering my possessions. Like I said, it's the same word that was used in about the prodigal son. The same thing he did with the father's, his portion of his inheritance. He scattered it, squandered it, wasted it. And so the master calls in this manager to dismiss him for his actions. Now, I want you to notice something that I think sometimes we just gloss right over. We breeze over this, but it's so important. He just dismisses him. He takes his job away. And the manager doesn't even argue about the charges against him. He doesn't say, no, I didn't do that. That wasn't, you know, it's not what you think. There's no argument. And so what the master does, he says, okay, go get the books. Go get the books, bring me the books. Close the books, bring them to me. And the manager leaves, and before word can get out that he's been dismissed as manager, he calls in all of the tenants. He's like, everybody come in here one at a time, right? I don't want anybody to get word what's happening down the line. So we're going to come in here, and we would say maybe he's cooking the books by reducing the amount owed to the landowner. Now, I want to pause and think. There may be another perspective here that maybe this man isn't cooking the books. Maybe he's actually, what he's doing isn't dishonest. The dishonest part was how he wasted the money. But what he's doing here may not be dishonest, because it could be that the amount that this manager is forgiving is the amount that was owed him as the manager. Just a possibility. But regardless, what's going on here is the intent is that this manager's actions would secure him the possibility of being another person's manager in the future. That the actions that he's taking now would secure his future stability. The Greek idiom, welcome into my house, really means make sure I can have another job. Like welcome into the house as a manager of their property. Now, remember, one of the ways that Jesus used parables was as a commentary to describe what was happening in real time. There was something going on in life in real time, and Jesus is telling the parable to tell people, this is what's going on in this moment. And context is king. So remember, in this particular instance, the issue is generosity. Now, Jesus is presenting the landowner as a generous person, and we miss this. Because the landowner does not send the manager to jail. The landowner does not demand that the manager pay back every penny that he wasted. He just dismisses him. You can't work for him anymore. That's generous. And I think what's happening in this parable is that the manager recognizes that his master is a generous man. And he leverages that generosity not only to his own benefit, but also to the benefit of the tenants and the benefit of the landowner. Now, stay with me. Before I explain that, we have to remember that this landowner commends the manager for his actions. He calls the manager shrewd, prudent, wise. Man, that was wise. Jesus is not telling this parable to praise dishonesty. So something deeper has to be going on in this parable. And I believe, I'm convinced it relates to this issue of generosity. So what action, what was it in this manager's actions that made it wise? Well, he understood the landowner was generous, and he used that to secure his future. I think if the man forgave his own portion of the debts, that means he was acting generously as well. But it doesn't matter if that's not your take. Like, I don't think it was his portion. We still see that there was wisdom in forgiving the debt. And here's why. When he brought the tenants in and forgave the tenants, who really looked generous in the tenants' eyes? Was it the manager or the landowner? It was the landowner. Because the manager only does what the landowner says. And so the tenants are like, man, this landowner is the most generous landowner we have ever worked for, we've ever rented from. Because in their mind, the directive came right from him. So this dishonest manager makes the landowner look good, not just to the tenants, but also in the community. See, this manager, this dishonest manager, faced a crisis of decision. He had to decide, what would he do when the money was gone? Like, that was the position he was put in. The money is now gone. What do I do? And he realized that the relationship that he had with the people was more profitable for his future than the current amount of money that he had lost. Don't miss that. He recognized that the relationship that he had with the people was more valuable for his future than the current amount of money that he had lost. He leveraged his wealth to gain friends. Now, prior to his action of wasting his master's possessions, everything he did benefited himself. Now we see this manager come to a point where he's faced with a decision and he acts in a way that benefited, yes, himself, but also it benefited those around him. Now, this is why Jesus told this parable. Jesus told this parable just loud enough to his disciples so that the Pharisees could overhear him, and his intent was that they would see themselves in the shrewd manager. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to recognize, we are the shrewd managers. They had been entrusted as managers by God from the beginning when God called Israel and the priesthood came out of that, and we have the Pharisees come out of that group. God entrusted them as managers, but they squandered away God's possessions and failed to do what they had been entrusted to do. This is what the parable is saying. Now, the response of the manager was really a call, a challenge for them to be wise and recognize the generosity of God. It's the very thing they were struggling with, that the parable is calling them, listen, be wise, recognize the generosity of God. How do I come to this conclusion? Because of the response of the Pharisees. The response of the Pharisees tells me everything I need to know. They sneered. They scoffed. They made fun of Jesus because they loved money. It's coveted. the word Don talked about. Their love for money actually kept them from really seeing that there was something much deeper going on in this parable. They couldn't get past the fact that this, the money, like what's going on with the money? They missed the whole premise of the landowner. And so the contrast that we should see in this parable is that God is extremely generous and the Pharisees are extremely greedy. That's the contrast. Money was what the Pharisees clung to so tightly that it impacted how they viewed God. That's why we get the extra discourse on how it's not possible to serve God and money. Like Jesus is spelling it out for them. Like, if you don't see yourself in this parable, at least hear these words. You cannot serve God and money. It's the word mammon. It's like a god, a money god. It's impossible. You can't do it. So what do we learn from this parable that we can apply to our lives? This is the point. The kingdom of God forces a crisis of decision on people today. Like, that's what it does. The kingdom of God places us into a position where we must make a decision. Because the reality is, just like this manager experienced, a day is coming when the things that bring security in this world will be stripped away. There will be a moment in life when everything that you find security in is gone. And living in the kingdom now means that rather than finding security in the things of this world, we find security in the generosity of the master. It means that rather than finding security in things like money, we don't use those things to benefit ourselves, but we leverage those things for the benefit of the kingdom. No, I want you to think about the things that you cling to very tightly. I mean, we all have those things. Things that bring us security, things that bring us comfort. For some of us, it is money. For others, it's not. But there's something in life that you cling to, that you hold tightly to, that if that thing were gone, it would just shatter your world. And listen, those things aren't always bad. Sometimes those things are very good things. The problem becomes when we entrust those things with more than what we entrust God with. We hold them so tight. And the reality of the world is, the reality of the kingdom is, we have to make decisions. What are we going to do when that thing we cling so tightly to is gone? And so Jesus is like begging these guys. Recognize how generous God is. Put your trust in God. And then for them, what became like even more of a matter to laugh and scoff is the death of Jesus. But the death of Jesus is the greatest display of God's generosity. And today, that's what we celebrate when we gather around this table. We celebrate a generous God, a God who's so generous that he would sacrifice himself. And we are entrusted with that. Just like God entrusted those religious leaders to welcome people into the kingdom, to display what God is like in their life, we've been given the same task. And so today, as we gather around the Lord's table, I think we should all examine ourselves and ask, what are we clinging to? What are we clinging to that negatively impacts our proclamation of God's generosity to those around us? Because we all have it. We all have something that we hold so tightly to. It impacts how we view God. It's a litmus test of how much we actually trust God. And every week, we're given the opportunity to lay those things down, to let go, and to take on Christ. So after we take communion together, I'm going to spend a few moments in reflection. We'll take it all together. I'm going to give you the opportunity now, we're about 4 weeks into this series, just to ask a few questions. I haven't done this for a few weeks, but I think there's some things that we've discussed that are weighty, and I'm going to give you a few moments to ask those after we take communion together, and then we'll be finished. So, as always, we practice open communion at Hannah's Creek. If you're a person of faith, we welcome you to take it with us. We'll start in the back, work our way to the front. Hold the elements. I also want to give a word of advice when picking the cup up. The harder you grab the cup, the harder it is to pull out. It's kind of like the sword and the stone, right? You want to gently grab the cup and pull it out. If you grab tight, trust me, it gets tighter. So we've got some weightlifters in here that'll just come up. I mean, just gentle hands, fellas, gentle hands. Makes them so much easier to pull out of the little circle. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your generosity. There are so many times in life that we miss it. There's so many times in my life that I have missed it. I have been guilty of coveting so many things. And when I've done that, I've minimized how generous this sacrifice truly is. Father, open our hearts as we partake these elements this morning. Help us to be discerning of your Spirit's moving in our lives and to hear when you speak to us. In this moment, as we reflect on your generosity, I pray that you would help us to become more generous with our time, with our treasure, with our talents. We would use those things to benefit others and to grow your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.